Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear once again from the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 10. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I remember as a seminarian that one of my classmates preached on Romans for his kind of test sermon that he was doing. We all had to preach a sermon, and we videotaped it, and then we were evaluated as to how we would do and whether we could go on and get certified to be preaching. And I remember when this fellow, his name was Pete, his dad was the preacher prof at the seminary, so he had been hearing good sermons for a long, long time. I remember when he gave his sermon, it was on Romans. I don't remember where. And I just thought to myself, I have no idea when I would be ready to preach on Romans. Because it's a very, very compact and yet a very, very clear story about what is salvation. There are letters that Paul wrote to places like the city of Corinth, where he knew those people, and there he kind of goes right into, let's look at some of the details of the struggles that you're having and the challenges of understanding the faith. And we've been looking at Corinthians in Bible class. But he had not met the Romans yet. In fact, the way Acts seems to tell it, when he got to Rome, there were some who did not even know his name yet, but were interested in hearing what he had to say. So Romans lays out the whole story. Since that time that I was at the seminary, I have read through and taught through the book of Romans many, many times. And I've grown to love it very, very much. And if you would look at the outlines that people would give of the book of Romans, the first half of the book of Romans tells the story of salvation. And after it starts out, and if you would look at it in Greek, you'd find the first, I think, 7 verses or 8 verses are one sentence in Greek. Paul makes sure we know that Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man, that he is true God and true man. And he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And then he goes on and he talks about people who live wicked, wicked lives, filthy lives, he would say, who have seen and have an awareness of the glory of God and have chosen to go in a different direction. But then he gets into a little bit more of the story, and as I read and have read Romans over many years, I continue to hear this kind of a drumbeat that Paul is writing to the Christians, the Roman Christians, in Rome, the ones who had Jewish background, so they would be Jewish Roman Christians, who seem to have had trouble with the Gentile Roman Christians, the ones who had not grown up in the Jewish faith and then became Christian. And so what happens is he looks at a variety of things that the Jewish people held very dear from their scriptures. There's a kind of an undercurrent that says all the way through Romans, it is wonderful that you were chosen as children of Abraham, to be children of promise. And it is wonderful that God gave you the law and that he gave you circumcision and that he helped you to know that he was present with you. But you are not saved thereby. You are not going to be in eternity because you have fulfilled the law of Moses, as you understand it. You are not going to be saved because you have done what is right before God and have lived an honorable life. Because, Paul will say, even back to the Old Testament era, God chose you when you were not part of him at all. Abraham served other gods. And so it was by grace in the Old Testament as well that God chose a people and said, I will bless you, I will protect you from your enemies round about, as Psalm 91 talks about it. But then we also find out from Jeremiah, whom we're going to be looking at in the Living with God class this coming spring, that there would be a new covenant, one where God would write the law on our hearts, get us going from the inside out to be his faithful and restored people. Jeremiah doesn't see it really clearly yet, but the New Testament, which is based on the promises of that verse, say our salvation comes because God himself takes on flesh, and that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, takes the consequences of all human rebellion against God onto himself and delivers us from God's wrath and pours out God's mercy into our hearts, which we confess is what happens when we are baptized into the Father and Son and Spirit. So what happens to that old covenant? Well, there's a squabble that has gone on for a long time about that, but the New Testament says that first covenant is one that was an interim arrangement that happened with Abraham. But as Paul goes on to say in Romans, the real problem was the problem that Adam and Eve brought on all of us. And that Christ Jesus is the new Adam, the one who will give us the spirit that was breathed into Adam and Eve as a result of his resurrection from the dead. And so in chapters 1 to 8, Paul then addresses particularly the Roman Christians, the Jewish Christians, to say there are wonderful things that we had, but they are not enough to get us back into that whole relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before the fall. That can only happen by what God does in Christ. And if we are in that relationship with Christ and believe that Christ is our Lord, we are saved. No add-ons, no extras. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday as well. Nothing more beyond that. If you believe Jesus Christ died and rose for you and is your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Now, the consequence of that is going to be that as a result of believing he's our Lord and Savior, we will indeed love him and honor him and serve him and desire to be everything that he has made us to be. It's not like we are saved and then good, we can sit down and do nothing, because the Spirit of God will move us to love and serve. And that's the first 8 chapters, which goes all the way back from the sinfulness that people have right now, back through the time of David and back through the time of Abraham and all the way back to the time of Adam and all the way back by chapter 8 to the time when the Spirit of God breathed life into Adam and Eve, and now we are in that same spirit. And then Paul has to turn for 3 chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and we're right smack dab in the middle of that right now, to say, why haven't all of the Jewish people believed? And we might expand that to say, why haven't people around the world not believed? Why is it that we can tell people Jesus died to save you from your sins, and you are saved by grace through faith, and you need do nothing to get right with God, what we call our justification? It is because in our old sinful nature, We do not want to let go of being in charge. We do not want to have to simply rely on somebody else for our eternal life. And so, as Satan tempts us and tempts us all, we foolishly think somehow we have to do something about it. We have to show that we are worthy. But if you've been through my Life with God class and you've looked at the chart about justification and sanctification, we find out that we confuse those two. The righteous response is certainly going to be there, but it's while we were dead in our trespasses and sins that God made us alive. And thus, in chapters 9 to 11, there is this question that comes up. How come not everybody wants to believe? And Paul kind of focuses on it here and says, by the way, the problem is that it is very easy to think that we are insiders, that the Jewish Christians, and Paul was one of them, we are insiders, and we've got the inside track because we've been living this all the way through. We know a lot more. We've tried a lot harder to be everything that God wanted us to be, so we're in a better relationship. And at least as I have read Romans over the years, I continue to hear Paul saying to the Jewish Christians, don't push the others away. We would be the others. Don't push them away because they don't measure up to the knowledge that you have, because it's not what we know, it's what's in our heart. And so when Satan tempts Jesus, he wants his heart to turn away. He wants him to give up on that central relationship for anything else, as if our Christian faith and life is climbing up to try to get to God to show him that we are worthy. I had a conversation with somebody of another Christian denomination once who was very angry that the pastor of a church that she went to would not give her communion. And she didn't believe that it was anything more than just some bread and wine. But I went over and I visited with her one evening, and I talked to her about salvation and what we shared in our faith, and I asked her, do you believe that I'm saved? She said, nothing. She would not say that I was saved. But she did say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So far, so good. And then she said, and I hope I can live a good enough life that Jesus will take me to be with him in heaven. All of a sudden, my heart sinks. Because if that's the way it works, how do I know if I'm good enough? How do I know if God will love me? How do I know if I measure up? And if we think that our relationship with God is based on our performance at any step along the way, then we're going to wonder, are we good enough? And Paul sensed that the Roman Christians who were Jewish were looking at the Gentile converts and saying, you don't measure up. You're not good enough. You don't do everything that is as a consequence of that. And so Paul says there's no difference between those who were part of the old covenant and part of the new covenant. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified by grace as a gift. Here that there is going to be a relationship that we have with God that he gives us. We love because God first loved us. He didn't just love us to say, oh, I kind of like you, and I'll see if I can maybe do some nice things for you once in a while, and if you get a thorn or a splinter, then I'll help your body to heal. He said, I'll fix that brokenness that all of you have, which is signified by the fact that someday you will die, and I don't want your physical death to be your eternal death. And so he comes to this earth, and he takes on our sin and our death and our rebellion unto himself, and then says, as we will say several times during these next weeks, it is finished. And then he rises on Easter and breathes on the disciples and restores that relationship with the Spirit to them. And so Paul, in very difficult chapters, 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, struggles with why do not the Jewish people all accept this? And he struggles with the idea that it is hard to live by grace. It is hard to believe that there are some things where we can do nothing and we are entirely committed to that which someone else will do for us. But he says that's who we are as believers. And then he goes on in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 and says, now, here's how we live out our lives as Christians. The sanctification, the holy living part of it. The part where he says, love each other, forgive each other, care for each other, be tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then chapter 16, he probably is saying hello to all the different groups of Christians all around Rome, letting all of them know, I know where you are, and what we would call individual or particular churches, because it seems that some of those were having troubles with some of the other ones. You don't measure up. You're not good enough. You don't fulfill everything that God wants you to do. And so he seeks to settle their hearts and ours, that we look at each other in forgiving love, that we remember that we are all part of the body of Christ, that he has healed us, and thus we can love each other and forgive each other and care for each other, not deciding that we will love or not love based on behavior, but based on Savior. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.